My name is Vern Collins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Boone United Methodist Church, and it's my privilege to welcome you again, maybe for those of you who have just come in to Boone United Methodist Church and one of our four Christmas Eve services. We know that you could be any other number of places tonight, but the fact that you have chosen to spend some of your Christmas Eve with us, we don't take lightly, and we are grateful that you've chosen to spend some of your time here. If this is your first time in the church in a long time, if this is your first time in the church ever, then we are so thankful that you have entrusted some of your time to us. We believe God to be a God of intention. And so whether you have been walking through this Advent journey and this Advent series looking for light with us for the past few weeks, or whether you are just stepping into it tonight, we believe that none of that is lost on God. Our God is a great God, and God knows each of our hearts, and God desires that you connect with him in a real way, and we are invited into that in the person of Jesus, which is who we get to celebrate tonight. So I'm excited to be able to do that with you. Hey, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in John chapter 1 this morning. Nope, not morning. This evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week I was looking back at over a decade of Christmas Eve sermons, and as far as I can tell, John 1 has not fallen into our planning for Christmas Eve. The large majority of the lifting on Christmas Eve, if you have been in the church on Christmas Eve, you know generally falls to Luke and the way that Luke tells the story, and rightly so, because Luke does just that. He tells a story. Luke's account of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus is full of characters, the people who lived this thing as it played out, right? And the thing that we love about that is that God chooses the most unlikely characters to be the ones who bring the king, who bring the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. And then he also chooses the most unlikely characters to be the one who tell that story to others. And so there's something that we really like about Luke. We tend to be able to find ourselves in the story of Luke. So that's a natural place for us to go. Matthew's gospel is also a good choice. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Abraham. Matthew roots the story of Jesus and the coming of Jesus into the world in a promise that God made like 20 centuries before, telling us something about how faithful God is to God's promises. So Matthew for us is also a good place to start. Mark begins somewhere entirely different. Mark begins with the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he points back to Isaiah, who foretold the coming of John the Baptist. And then he goes to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And people don't really know what to make about John the Baptist, except he's talking about Jesus. And then we go to Jesus, who is being baptized. And that's just kind of how Mark reads. It is a blistering pace. So if you want to just get that, the high points and really be able to burn through the story of Jesus, Mark is your guy. All of the gospel accounts trace the story of Jesus back to a particular beginning. But John makes a big, bold move by tracing the story of Jesus back to the beginning. As Lori Beth and I talked about these 14 verses last week, we realized it was not lost on us that we could preach an entire series on John 1, 1 through 14. In fact, we could probably preach an entire series on the first five verses in the book of John. One commentator that I read on this passage tried to name the scope of what is happening here in the way that John opens his gospel by saying this: God bless the preacher who tries to say something sensible about this text in 20 minutes or less. Perhaps the best approach is to read it, then prop the Bible open in a visible place, then lie face down, silent, in abject humility for 20 minutes or 20 years, and then stand up and say, amen. And I thought about that as an option. In order for us to truly appreciate this passage from John as a Christmas Eve text, we have to consider why John might have chosen to begin his story this way, in the beginning. And in order for us to appreciate that, it helps to look back at the end of John's gospel. In John 20, 30, and 31, John tells us that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's account isn't written just telling the things that he and Jesus did. It's not like, dear diary, today my best friend Jesus and I ran into some Pharisees and we got into an argument with them and Jesus really showed them what was what. It was awesome. I can't wait to see what Jesus and I do tomorrow. No, John is not merely writing about events. John is writing about signs. Signs that show us who Jesus really is. John's goal is not merely to convey information about Jesus or to propose ideas about Jesus that we can debate. John wants us to see Jesus. John wants us to know Jesus, to abide in Jesus. Friends, John is a man who is playing for high stakes. Think of the guts that it takes to begin your gospel with the very same words that open all of Scripture, in the beginning. And yet John goes big because John is playing for keeps. Because John's hope is that we might find life in the person of Jesus. Have you ever been around someone whose facial expression when you're talking to them does not change? Like, you might be trying to tell a joke and you might feel like this is like I've warmed them up. This is one of my best jokes that I have. You're telling them a joke or you're telling them a story or you're relaying some information to them and yet they give you nothing in return. No nod, no encouragement of what you're doing, no smile, nothing. It's kind of like preaching sometimes. And what that does is lead you to this place where you're like, I have no idea what this person is thinking. And then some of you respond to that by just talking more, saying more words in hopes that you can just crack the exterior until you've gotten to the point where you've said way too many words and all you feel like doing is throwing up and walking away. John picks up there. Because one of the things that we find in the beginning of John's gospel, as John begins by situating Jesus in the beginning with God, is that in Jesus, we have a very good idea what God is thinking. We have a very good idea of what is going on in the mind and heart of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. One commentator tells the story of asking his seminary professor about John's use of this word for word. Logos is how it would have been read in the Greek. He asks his professor about this, and his professor says, well, what do you use words for? And he said, we use words to communicate with each other, to get a thought from one person's mind to another person's mind. Exactly, the professor exclaimed. When we begin to understand that, we begin to understand something of what John was hoping to communicate here. That John referred to Jesus as Logos, as the living, breathing, the rule and the reason, the order, the principle, the one who holds everything together. Essentially, what we see John doing here is saying, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what God does, how God feels, what God works at? What God delights in, what God is harsh to, what moves God's heart. If you want to know anything at all about who God is, then you better get your eyes on Jesus. Paul picks up this idea in Colossians 1:15 when he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, we learn something of who God is. So now that we know that Jesus has always been, that everything was created through him, he reveals to us the heart of God. We're still left to question as to why John would begin the gospel account of the life of Jesus at the beginning, at the time of creation. Why jump all the way back there to tell us something about what is happening now? All things being equal, why jump all the way back there to tell us something about what is happening now as we are celebrating the birth of this Messiah, of the King who was born into the world? John begins there because he's not just trying to grab people's attention by hijacking the beginning of a great story. It would be like some of us writing, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. John's not just stealing a great beginning. John instead is telling us something about a new beginning. That in Jesus, God is at work bringing new life, new birth. In Jesus, God is working to make everything new, you and me included. The problem for many of us, and I think our knee-jerk reaction when we think about the person of God or when we think about who God is that we tend to view God as being disappointed with us. We tend to view God as being angry and frustrated, and maybe we tend to view that God is just regrets having come to save us. Because for many of us, that's how we tend to be treated in life when we fall short or when we let others down. We feel the disappointment. We feel the regret. We take that on and make it a part of who we are. Instead of seeing God's pleasure over us, we feel God's disappointment. And yet, in the person of Jesus, this is not at all what we see. In this idea of a new creation, we might just see the story in a new light. We might just see God's interaction with humanity in a new light, the way that this story is told in the beginning when it says that God formed man out of the dust. He breathed life into his nostrils. For those of you maybe who have taken a CPR class, you know that the only way to breathe life into somebody, to breathe breath into somebody, is to be very close to them. So maybe in this idea of new creation and the person of Jesus, what we see is that God would grab us by the face and look us in the eye and breathe new life into us. That in Jesus, that which was broken is being restored. That God desires to connect with us intimately, that we might know his heart for us dearly. And here's the beautiful thing about this idea of new creation. Just as in the creation story in Genesis, it is into darkness that God speaks. It is into darkness that this light of Christ is born. We spent the past several weeks naming this darkness. But here's the thing, no one really needs to name the darkness for us. Right? We know that darkness. We can see it in the world. In fact, many of us try our best to shut ourselves off from it because we get tired of seeing the examples and the headlines, and we grow weary of the darkness. And yet, at the same time, if we're honest, then what we have to come to terms with is that there's darkness within us too. That sometimes this darkness that we are so afraid of, we actually learn how to make friends with, because it's in the dark that we can hide our shortcomings and our shame and those things that we do and those things that we've done that we are not proud of. These things that we do in hopes of finding life, in hopes of finding something of identity in our lives, in hopes of being in a place where we feel like we are making our place in this world or we are being fulfilled. And we continue to pursue and we continue to chase and we continue to reach for things, none of which were ever meant to give us life. Can they help us live a kind of life? Absolutely. Relationship inherently is not wrong. Wealth inherently is not wrong. These things that we chase, these things that we pursue. And yet if we are looking to those things to be the source of life for us, we will always find ourselves disappointed. We will always find ourselves let down. And we will find that we begin to recoil and recede into the dark places of our hearts, wondering if there's anything else. We aren't meant to find life in those things, not true life. We aren't meant to find that life anywhere other than in relationship with Jesus. The light that comes into that darkness and proclaims truth. As John says in verse 14, this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the grace of God that meets us right where we are in the person of Jesus, and it's the truth of God that proclaims something over us. It's not a truth that we created for ourselves. It is a truth that is outside of us. Right? We live in a world where our lives are ordered by my truth. The truth that I have chosen for myself. And yet all of us desperately need a truth that is outside of us. And in Jesus we find that. The light in the darkness. St. Augustine says it this way, I have been made by Christ for Christ, and life is found there and there alone. You move us to delight in praising you, Augustine says, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. C.S. Lewis picks this up. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. A world that God is not finished with, a world that God is breathing back into life. A world where light is dispelling darkness. And yet we wander around, drawn to things that shine and mistaking things that shine for that which is truly light. And when we find ourselves disappointed in those things, we find that things have gone dim again, that darkness is still there. I had the privilege when I was in youth ministry here to go on some of our trips to Wilderness Trail, which is a backpacking ministry that we're a part of. And there's nothing special about it. It is ordinary. It is putting a pack on your back and spending a week walking in the woods. And it is amazing how we encounter God in that simplicity. But one of the unspoken, I don't know if you'd call it a highlight. I guess it depends on your perspective on it. But one of the things for many people on the trip that is so exciting is that you get to use the bathroom in the woods. Right? For guys, it's a big deal. I think for girls it is too. They just don't talk about it the way we do. So we were at a campsite one night, and there was still light. It was starting to get dark because we were in the middle of the woods, and you know, it was time. It was time, and so I was answering nature's call, and I just wanted to find the right spot. And so I start walking into the woods away from the campfire, and I see this place, and it's like this light shining down. It's like this light, and I think I could hear angels singing, just this beautiful circle of light in the middle of woods that are going dark. And I thought, that's the spot. It's beautiful. Why would I not want to do my business there? And so I did and finished up, and then began to realize that as I started to make my way back that it had actually grown dark. And I didn't know because I was drawn to this place where there seemed to be light. And I found myself trying desperately to get back to where the light of the campfire was, only I couldn't find it. And then I start walking down a hill, which was interesting because I didn't walk up a hill to get to the place where I was. And I started walking through stinging nettle, which I didn't walk through to get to where I was going. And I realize I'm lost. And I'm an adult who is supposed to be in charge of
these kids.
And I desperately longed for the light of that campfire to know where it was that I was supposed to go. Thankfully, people realized that I was lost and they came looking for me. It might have been the fact, too, that I was like screaming like a four-year-old, desperately hoping that someone would hear me. Friends, the good news of the gospel and the good news of Christmas and the light that has been born into the world says that God knows that we cannot find our way home on our own. And so in Jesus, he comes looking for us. In Jesus, he comes to illuminate the darkness in our lives. And one of the things that's most puzzling and perhaps most beautiful about it is that once we have experienced that for ourselves, he invites us into the work of reflecting that light to those around us. Because all of us know someone who is wrestling with darkness. All of us know who is caught in that trap of pursuing shiny things instead of chasing that which is light. And I hear the arguments, right? The rebuttals, because I have those conversations with people. I don't know that I'm a very good reflection of the light. I'm just trying to figure this out myself. Paul speaks to that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies." Some of you were a part of our Lenten journey last year as we prepared for Easter. You know the process that we went through to get to Easter morning, where we had this pottery on display. Kintsugi is the name of the Japanese art form where you take a broken piece of pottery and piece it back together. And you know that once you do that, when you begin to try to piece things back together, it never quite goes back together the way that you want it to. And so what's done in that process is that gold inlay, gold paint, gold is used to fill the cracks and to make it something beautiful. But Paul, of all people, in writing that letter to the church in Corinth and talking about this treasure that we carry around in jars of clay, would know about the weak spots and would know about the cracks and would know about the chips and the imperfections. And perhaps what Paul would say to us is it just allows the light to shine through. One of the greatest gifts, church, that we can give to this world is to be honest about the fact that we don't have this faith thing figured out. But that we know a God and are loved by a God who is not waiting for us to figure it out, who's not waiting for us to find our way home. Instead, he came to find us and to blow up our darkness with the light of his son, Jesus. And that's good news. And it's good news for the world. Amen.